Well, for those of us who are old enough to remember, in 1977, a groundbreaking movie was released that rewrote how science fiction movies are made, called Star Wars. Anyone remember seeing it when it first came out? Yeah. It was so successful that it spawned a large series of sequels and prequels and other movies. In the end, they had to rename the movie. They called it Star Wars Episode 4, A New Hope. But what do they mean by hope in that movie? In that movie, there was this evil galactic empire that had a powerful weapon, the Death Star, that could easily crush the Rebel Alliance. But the Rebels destroyed the Death Star, yay! The Empire was still powerful, but now there was a chance that the rebellion might prevail. They had hope. A faint hope, perhaps, but they had hope nonetheless. A possibility of success. Well, today we're considering the idea that Christmas means hope. But the Bible doesn't use the word hope in that way, in the same way as the movie. It doesn't use it to mean a chance, a possibility. In the Bible, hope is the confident expectation of what God has promised. We can know what will happen because we can trust God. That's biblical hope. Well, at St. Aidan's this Christmas, we've been reminded that Christmas means joy. Christmas means peace. Well, why does it mean peace and joy? It is because we have biblical hope. Why do we have biblical hope? Because we know who Jesus is. Ask the question, so who is Jesus? That's what the Bible's about. The whole Bible tells us who Jesus is. But today we're going to focus on one little passage, which is Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 40, which gives a great testimony to Jesus. In these verses, Jesus is still a little baby, but these stories give us great hope in the future as they point to who he is and what he will do. The passage follows on immediately after the birth of Jesus and the visit of the angels, the visit of the shepherds following the revelation from the angels. The events in the passage probably occur before the visit of the wise men, the Magi, though they too give testimony to the Jesus through the identity, through the gifts that they bring. Anyway, today we're going to consider a passage in three parts relating to three stories in the passage. Each one of those stories gives testimony to the identity of Jesus. That is the testimony of the law, the testimony of Simeon, and the testimony of Anna. First of all, the testimony of the law. So please read with me in your Bibles if you've got them in front of you. I'll get you to come look back regularly at that passage, so please keep it in front of you. We're going to start with verse 21, where it says that on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. So Mary and Joseph did what they were told. They named their baby Jesus. And if you turn your Bibles back to Luke chapter 1, verse 31, you'll see that the angel Gabriel spoke to Mary before Jesus was conceived. It says, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." So Mary and Joseph were devout. They did what they're told. They obeyed the instruction of the angel. They also obeyed the law in getting Jesus circumcised. This action was in response to God's decree at the time of the Old Covenant. If you look in Genesis chapter 17, verses 10 and 12, on the screen there, it says, "This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision. It will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised." And so Jesus was circumcised. Getting back to the passage we're working through, please read with me again from verse 22. It says, "When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As is written in the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what the law said, what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Mary and Joseph did this to obey the command in Leviticus chapter 12. It says, then the woman must wait 33 days to be purified from her bleeding. Jumping there. When the days of her purification for a son or daughter are over, he is to bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a year-old lamb for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a dove for a sin offering. He shall offer them before the Lord to make atonement for her. Then she'll be ceremonially clean from her flow of blood. These are regulations for a woman who gives birth to a boy or girl. But if she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring two doves or two young pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. In this way, the priest shall make atonement for her and she shall be clean. This is in accordance with Exodus chapter 13, which says, first of all, the Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether human or animal. If we move down there to verse 12, it says, you are to give over to the Lord the firstborn of every womb, redeem every firstborn among your sons. In the days to come, when your son asks you, what does this mean? Say to him, with a mighty hand, the Lord has brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed the firstborn of both people and animals in Egypt. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. So that's why it's all done. So in obedience to this, Jesus was redeemed through the sacrifice of a bird, pointing to the redemption that Jesus will become for us. These ceremonies, the circumcision and the purification, were necessary as a reminder that we are all born in sin and we're dependent on God for our redemption. Circumcision was a further sign of the covenant between God and his people, a reminder that despite their sinfulness, that God will save them if they follow him. The amazing thing is that Jesus could have been excused because he was not born in sin. Yet, even as a baby, he identified with sinners. Even then, through circumcision, Jesus was wounded for our transgressions. Galatians chapter 4 says, when the set time had fully come, Jesus sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. See the irony here? Jesus, born into poverty, his family couldn't afford that standard lamb to redeem his life. That's why they had the bird sacrifice. Yet he grew up to be the sacrificial lamb without blemish that redeemed all of us from our sins. From 8 days old, he was numbered with the transgressors, the sinners, us. He bore on his body the marks of our redemption. Praise God. Jesus himself said in Matthew 5:17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So who is Jesus? In Matthew chapter 1, we see the angel told Joseph that Mary would give birth to a son, that he, Joseph, was to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The testimony of the law is that Jesus would go on and do just that. Though he was fully God and perfectly righteous, he identified with sinners, being born among them, bearing the mark of sinners. Jesus came to accomplish all the Old Testament foretold and to complete all the righteousness that the Old Testament required. This was the beginning of our hope. The testimony of the Lord reveals that Jesus was born to save us from our sins. As the story moves on, we see that Jesus was far more than that. We're thinking about the testimony of Simeon now. While he was in the temple doing all these things, Jesus and his parents were visited by the man Simeon. Getting back to our passage, read with me from verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went to the temple courts. So Simeon went to the temple because the Holy Spirit led him there, and he knew how to be led by the Holy Spirit. We could all learn that. The Bible says that Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That word consolation, I had to look this up, means to bring comfort, consoling the people in their struggle. In other words, Simeon was waiting for the comfort that God has promised to Israel. Those of you regulars here will recall that we've been working through recently a sermon series through the book of Isaiah. We got up to the end of chapter 39. The promise we're talking about here comes in the very next verses, the ones we read in our first Bible reading. That is Isaiah chapter 40. It says, "Comfort, comfort my people," says your God. That's the consolation. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, 'In the wilderness prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.'" Bear in mind the situation at this time. God spoke these words through Isaiah just after God had announced the coming Babylonian conquest and the exile of the nation. Not looking great. Things were hardly better in Simeon's time. The period between the books of the Old Testament and the time of Jesus' birth had been 400 years of seeming silence from God. And during that time, Israel had been invaded and conquered three times. Alexander the Great, the Ptolemies of Egypt, and then finally the Romans, who were still in occupation. But God's saying that in spite of all this, saying to his people, they can take great comfort in the fact that he is enacting his great plan to save them. It's like saying, well, these last few years have been tough, but you can look forward to better days coming. It's not a vague wish, hey, I hope it's going to be good next year, but a confident expectation, biblical hope. And when the Holy Spirit led him into the temple that day, he saw that hope fulfilled. Not some great military power, great figure ready to lead his people into glorious victory on the battlefield, but a tiny baby, barely a month old. But Simeon understood who that baby was. His response is a song we commonly call the Song of Simeon. Read with me through from starting halfway through verse 27. "When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.'" Simeon knew that this baby was the means by which God will bring salvation to his people. And not just the faithful from within Israel, but from all people of the world. The great news, that means us too. God had promised that Simeon would see God's salvation. And he did. And so with great comfort, he was now ready to die. Simeon recognized who Jesus was. Through the Holy Spirit, he saw Jesus as Lord and Savior. I think there are two really important points in the Song of Simeon that we need to pay close attention to. The first point is that we must prepare for our eternal rest by turning to Jesus. One thing is very clear. Simeon was ready to die once he'd held the Saviour in his arms. The converse is also true. People are not ready to die if they themselves have not embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. I have ageing parents. I have health concerns of my own. As a result, I've been thinking a lot about death lately. For that reason, I want to emphasise that point. You are not ready to die until you have embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. I can't overemphasize that point. You are not ready to die until you have embraced Jesus as Lord and Saviour. One day you will die, and you'll have to face God at the judgment seat. Being a good person won't cut it. Religious practices don't work. Consider the Pharisees, the Sadducees of the time, all the sacrifices. The only way to die with any hope whatsoever, whatever definition of hope you want to use, is through making Jesus your Lord and Saviour. Only through him can we have everlasting life. The second great point, the Song of Simeon, is that the key to everlasting life in Jesus is available to everyone. Anyone can be saved, regardless of your background, regardless of your history. Simeon was given an awesome privilege, being able to embrace his Saviour. You too can have that same privilege. Let's get back to the passage. Read with me from verse 33. The child's father and mother marvelled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Simeon reveals more about who Jesus is. Jesus' coming was not all joy and celebration. Many saw Jesus as a threat and spoke out against him. And for some, Jesus did indeed bring pain and suffering. Of course, most of all for Jesus himself, as he suffered on the cross. And for Mary too, as she witnessed the Son's crucifixion. For others, the suffering and pain will come later, as they stand before Jesus as judge and are told, "Be gone, I never knew you." Okay, where are we up to? We've asked the question, who is Jesus? We have the testimony of the law that Jesus has come to fulfill all the Old Testament law required. We have the testimony of Simeon that Jesus has come as the consolation of Israel, the promised Saviour of all who trust him, both Jew and Gentile. Again, this gives us Christmas hope, the confidence of our salvation. That leaves us with one more testimony to come, that of the prophet Anna. Please read with me from verse 36. There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped day and night, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. So Anna was a very old woman at the time of this story. She'd been a widow for probably over 63 years. Anyway, some translations say that she'd been a widow for 84 years. She didn't take another husband, despite most likely being still young at her husband's death. Instead, she was devoted to God and spent her time prioritizing her relationship with God. Anna's life of devotion reminds us of three things. Firstly, that despite the messages our society give of what's important, we need to remember that in the end, devotion to God is really all that matters. Not religious duties like the Pharisees, Not influence and power, like the Sadducees. Not accumulating wealth, like the temple merchants. None of them really matter. Secondly, devotion to God is available to everyone. And thirdly, that devotion to God takes many forms, but always involves worship, witness, and waiting. In our society, this might seem like an unrealistic example of devotion to God. How much time do we really spend worshipping God and praying? But if our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him, we need to remember who God is and our place in this world. Now, if you're like me, you probably have a list in your mind of all these things that you probably should do but just can't seem to find the time. Yeah, it's a long list. For Cherie, my wife, and me, one of those things was exercise. We need to do more exercise. Then one day, due to health concerns, doing more exercise changed from being something that we ought to do to something we needed to do. And now, we do at least 20 minutes of sweat-inducing exercise every day. It's amazing when you need to, time can be found. If we can make time for physical exercise, then really, what excuse can we find for not making time for worshipping God and praying? Well, from verse 38, we see that Anna was led to the baby Jesus, presumably by the Holy Spirit. She knew just who Jesus was, again, only because the Holy Spirit made it possible. What was her response? The same as Simeon. The first thing she did was praise God for Jesus, just as we should. The second thing she did was to tell others about Him, again, just as we should. She gave her testimony to exactly who Jesus was. What was that message? The Bible doesn't go into detail, but the implication is that she spoke of Jesus as the one who will bring about that long-awaited redemption of Jerusalem. The word used here in the original Greek for redemption conveys the idea of paying a ransom. So from this we get the idea that Anna is saying that Jesus will be the ransom that frees Jerusalem from captivity. In this case, not freedom from Roman rule, but freedom from a much more substantial captivity. Captivity to sin. So there we have it. Three different testimonies to who Jesus is. Of course, they don't tell the whole story of who Jesus is, not even close. But for a one-month-old baby presented to the temple at his heavenly Father's house, they give a strong indication of just what He came on earth to accomplish. They tell us that Jesus came to be the redeeming sacrifice that fulfills the law and achieves salvation for all of God's people, regardless of background. It's for this reason that we can say with confident expectation that as we remember Jesus' birth at Christmas time, that Christmas means hope. So as we remember Simeon's great joy as he held his Saviour in his arms and his readiness to then die and meet his Lord, and remember Anna's devotion to her God, I have two final challenges for all of you. The first challenge is, have you embraced Jesus? For those of you who, like Simeon, have embraced Jesus, then may I challenge you to imitate Anna, giving thanks to God for Jesus and speaking to others about the redemption available in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, our great Saviour, we thank You that You came to earth and lived among us, identifying with us and taking upon Yourselves the sin that should have been ours. Thank You that through You we can be saved. Thank You that through You we can have hope, biblical hope, that sure and confident expectation of our salvation. May we now live our lives in devotion to You, like Anna, praising You, living in relationship with You, and telling others about You. For Jesus' sake, amen.